So we're talking about the church, the first time we met, C-H-U-R-C-H. Communication and community, first C, then hospital for the hurting, and today the U stands for the unqualified. If you're a note taker, write that word down. Unqualified. The church is full of unqualified people. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll get to that in a second. If you're going off to college, maybe you're in high school right now, you're having this conversation in your head, and many of you had this in the past. What am I going to do with my life? What direction am I going in? What am I going to major in? What school am I going to attend? What am I all about? What do I want to do with my life? Do I want to go into military? Do I want to go to trade school? Do I want to go to college? If I go to college, do I necessarily have to go to grad school? Grad school is the new undergraduate degree. The undergraduate degree is the new high school diploma. So all kind of things are different now. What am I going to do with my life? Here's a question. What am I called to do with my life? It's a different question altogether. Not only what am I going to study, what am I called to do? I encourage you to ask that question of yourself this morning before we get too deep into this message. What are you called to do? And are you walking in accordance with that calling? It's a fair question. What are you called to do with the remaining days and weeks and months and years of your life? It's a very fair question. What are you called to do at this juncture in your adventure we call life on earth? What are you going to do with your life? Who are you going to be like? Who do you want to be like? What's your vocation? What's your location? Are you going into sales or production, design, management, research and development? What are you all about? What's going on? You going to help people, serve people, counsel people, sell them a product, manage them, lead them, counsel them? These are huge questions. I remember them being very huge questions. I remember myself having very small answers for these huge questions. I remember having a lot of uncertainty. I don't know. Whatever seemed to be what I seemed to think about the whole thing. Will I be able to switch industries? If I get a major in this area, will I be able to cross over into this area? And what is communication degree? Does it have anything to do with anything? Times are changing. We need to know the answers to these questions. Is your career a means to an end? Are you simply trying to make a buck? What are you about? There is a difference between I think I'm supposed to do this and I know I'm supposed to do this. Let me say that again. There's a distinct difference between I think I'm supposed to do this and I know I'm supposed to do this. Oh, here's a question that I'm not sure many people are asking, but perhaps they need to. Whatever it is I do and wherever it is I go and however it is I provide for my family, am I asking for divine power to do so? Are we resting upon what a professor will teach us? Are we simply resting upon what some technician can train us to do? Are we simply resting upon a sheepskin on the wall? Does that make us qualified? Does that make us prepared? Are we then adequate to do the job? Who's asking for divine power to carry out what they feel called to do, as opposed to our human intelligence to do what I think I'm supposed to do? These are two different things. And by the way, what is a calling? What is a calling? Well, let's define it as a strong impulse or inclination. Maybe our young people, do you have within you somewhere, deep down inside of you, a strong inspiration or inclination to do something in this world with the time that you have? Are you asking for that? Are you running, when you leave here in this mountain, are you running away from something or are you running to something? That's a good question. In your life, are you running from something? Or are you running towards something? Are you being called in a direction, or are you making it up as you go? Are you just pigeonholed into a track you can't get out of, or does God have something different for you? What would you be miserable not doing? If you couldn't do something, what would make you miserable not being able to do it? That's what calling is. Here's one. What would you do for nothing? Nobody's asking that question. What would you do for nothing? What could you not do? What you could not do? I have to do this. It's not a choice. That's a calling. All right, let me speak another way. What is your Michael Jordan tongue sticking out of your mouth zone? When Michael Jordan had his tongue sticking out of his mouth at the end of the game with 5 seconds on the clock, you knew he was going to get the ball, you knew he was going to shoot it, and you knew it was going to go in. He didn't doubt it, the other team didn't doubt it, and the people in Chicago didn't doubt it. And it went in. Because it was his zone. It's what he did. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to worry about it. He would just stick his tongue out. Why, I don't know. And he would shoot his ball, and it would go in the hoop. You ever played basketball before? Have you ever been in the zone? You remember that shot you played in the last 18 holes of golf that was like miraculous, life-changing, and it was the only one out of 92 shots that was any good? But it was enough for you to come back the next day? That shot, that zone shot, what's your zone? What's your zone? That's your calling. Now, do you have a self-directed calling? Self-directed calling. Well, everybody in my family's a doctor. So? Everybody in my family's gone to the military. So? That's like what it was when I got to this church. We've always done it this way. So? You know, is it a self-directed calling or is it a divine calling? Every one of us in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, is called to repentance. You're called to recognize you fall short of God's glory, you're imperfect. You're called to realize that and make a decision as to whether or not you want to receive Christ to pay for your sins or if you would like to go solo on paying the punishment for your sin. I highly recommend Jesus. We're all called to salvation, to be saved, to recognize our sin, to repent, and to receive Jesus Christ as Lord as our life. God desires that none should perish, that all come to a saving knowledge. There's no other name but the name of Jesus by which men can be saved. So we're called to repent, we're called to be saved, and we're called to holiness. We're called to live a holy life. That's a universal thing for all people. Not all people will receive that. Some people will reject it. Someone in this room may be fighting that right now. Good luck with that fight. But there is another calling upon our life, and that's called into service. What are you going to do, you know? What are you gifted to do? All right, so I'm going to talk about some unqualified people. I want to talk about the all-star team of ministers in the Bible, the people that you can count on based on their past experience to actually minister and be called to minister to the church and God's people. Noah, basically, from time to time, got drunk. Moses had a voice problem, a speech issue, and he murdered an Ethiopian. Jonah was a runner, a long-distance runner, and he ran from God. But he could not outrun God. Jacob was a liar and a deceiver. Unqualified. Rahab, prostitute. Qualifications. David committed adultery and had a woman's husband murdered, his adulteress's husband. Jeremiah was depressed, and he was depressed a lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but quite poor in life in many respects. John the Baptist was just flat out poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Unqualified. Never would have hired these people. Lazarus, that dude was dead. How's that for a resume? D-O-A. Ruth was a foreigner. And a widow. Hannah was barren. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow in great shame and bitterness. Thomas doubted. Peter had self-control issues. Paul had a short fuse. These are the people that God selected to build the kingdom of God. Great. I'm encouraged. Because I am right in there with him. Aren't you unqualified? By the way, there's nothing worse on the face of this earth, in my opinion, than an arrogant Christian. See, the unqualified know something. The unqualified know they're unqualified. I, more than anyone else in this room, know how unqualified I am to be called into ministry. I am quite aware of that. Those who really know the unqualified, like my wife, know how unqualified I am. The unqualified get little or no glory. God gets much glory. Are you unqualified today? I hope so. At least at the start, are you unqualified? God calls the unqualified and then he qualifies them. That's what he does. He seeks out the bruised reed and the smoldering flax. And as I can see over this, I look over this crowd this morning, he calls the addicted. He calls the abuser. He calls the former inmate. He calls the confused person. He calls the broke and the lonely. And he calls the depressed. That's what he does. And then he begins to qualify them. 2 Timothy 2 and 5, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. God is looking for the unqualified so that he can write a story in and through them that testifies of his goodness. And we spend most of our time when we raise our children getting them to be right all the time, understand the difference between right and wrong, to make the right decisions, to never make a mistake, to put pressure on them, to be helicopter parents, to hover over them, to get them to do the right thing all the time. And at the end of the day, how's that working out? They're basically imperfect, unqualified people. The way they were probably supposed to be the whole time. Unqualified. What scares me is when the person gives me their oral resume of all their accomplishments in their life when they're 18, 19, 20 as they go off to college. That scares me more than anything. I appreciate your experience. I appreciate what you've done. I appreciate how God has used you. But at the end of the day, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. If you want to get scriptural about it. As a prisoner of the Lord then, Ephesians 4, 1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There's a calling upon every person's life. Are you aware of it or not? I don't know. Now, in the midst of all of that, a calling on your life, a calling on your family, a calling on you as a couple, there is something that intervenes scripturally into this process of you being unqualified and being called. And it's Ephesians 4, 11 and 13. That's where spiritual authority comes into the equation. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. That's the way it works. You take an unqualified person like me, then he tries to qualify them, and then my job now is to take unqualified people and to train them to be approved, workmen approved, workwomen approved. That's the role of a pastor in a huge way, is to prepare God's people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up with all, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature. The pastor's role is not to give a sermon for a sermon's sake. It's to prepare God's people for works of service. It's to have you discover in your unqualifiedness that an intervention of the power of God in your life can lead you to make significant differences in people's lives with your life, your actions. My job is to make ministers. That's my job, and a majority of my job description is to make ministers out of people where you live. If you think my job is to reach the community, you're sadly mistaken. I don't see the community. I see you. Your job is to reach the community. Well, we do it together. Now, who's asking for God's divine power? The minister is. Why? Because if you knew what it felt like to be in this 10-foot box up here without God's power and anointing, it is the single loneliest piece of real estate on the face of the globe. If God's not leading you to say something and you're standing up here in this box behind this pulpit, the best thing you can do is look at people in the eye and say, you know, for the most part, we just need to go home. Because this will be a colossal waste of time. Every person needs divine power to do what they're called to do. Are you asking for divine power? And if not, why not? Remember, you're unqualified. Did you not get that? If you're unqualified, don't you need something beyond yourself to help you to be qualified? Didn't Noah need that? Moses, Jeremiah, Rahab, Peter, Paul? Paul was, you talk about unqualified, he was locking people up. Whatever deficiency exists in our life to do what God has called us to do, he has to make up the difference with the power of his Spirit. Apart from that, you got a bunch of unqualified people walking around talking about God in the flesh. After a while, you can call yourself a denomination. So let's turn in our Bible to Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. Has he ever met these people? No, sir, no, ma'am. He has never met them. He has never met them, but he wants to get to meet them. He says the following to them. After having described himself as an apostle, an authority figure, he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. You with me? That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Okay, let's break it down. I long to see you. I. He says, I long to see you. I personally want to be with you in your physical location. I am not sending someone to do something that I want to see done in your life. I need to be there. Something about Paul specifically that needs to be with those people. He needs to be with them in person. He recognizes that's why he says I. He doesn't say I sent Timothy, I sent Billy Bob. He didn't say Jim Bob. He didn't say I sent so-and-so. He didn't say I sent Timothy. He says I got to be there. All right, I have to be there. And not only that, I long to be there. In other words, there's an urgency about it. There's an importance to it. There is something about Paul's being with them that matters to him and has mattered for a while. Therefore, he says, I long to be there. I truly want. This is a burden to him. There's a passion for him to be there with them in person and him specifically. You with me? I long to see you. Now, why would he need to be in person? Why can't he just write a letter? Why can't he just send him an email? Why can't he text him? Why can't he just tell them what they need to do? Because he wants to impart something to them. And to impart something to them, he needs to be with them. Fulfilling the burden he has and the longing to see them, he needs to be with them to impart something to them. What does impart mean? Impart means to share, to give. A transaction needs to take place between he specifically and those he longs to see and be with. Some impartation, some transaction, something has to happen in that physical proximity with one another. That it's not good enough to happen apart from physicality. He's got to impart something to them. Impart what? Well, he's got to impart some spiritual gift. Okay, spiritual gift. Not a gift you wrap up with a bow, not a box, not UPS, not FedEx. It's a gift. It's a spiritual gift. Can you see it? No, it's spiritual. Can you feel it? Maybe. Perhaps. But this gift has got to be given to them in person. It's got to be imparted to them, given to them through a transaction. There's a gift I have for you, he says. Some gift. He doesn't go into great specificity. But he says, it's some gift I got to give you that I just have to. I can't not do it, he says. It's my call to do it. Okay, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. If you're a note taker, write that down. Go look at that later. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Listen to this verse. Sounds very similar. For this reason, I remind you, speaking to Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now that requires physicality. The laying on of hands requires close proximity. I want you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Sounds like Romans. What he's saying is, if I could just get there with you and impart something to you, a spiritual gift, you will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. That's verse 16. And now he's saying to Timothy, when I laid hands on you and imparted to you a gift, it did not give you a spirit of timidity, just like being ashamed of the gospel, but a spirit of power, of love, and sound mind, self-discipline. This is important. It's important because Timothy's unqualified, and it's important because the people in Rome are unqualified, and it's important that they receive this power, and it's important that he be there in person, and it's important that he impart it to them. Huh. He says in verse 12, or chapter 12 of Romans, verse 6 and 8, he says, we have different gifts. Everybody in here has a spiritual gift, or two, or three. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but every person in here has a spiritual gift. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm prophesying. I'm telling forth the word of God in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. Some of you are servants. If it is teaching, then teach. I'm teaching right now. I'm preaching. That's what I'm doing. I'm preaching. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. I don't know if you know this or not, but some people have a gift of giving. Talk to our bookkeeper. She'll tell you. Some people have a gift of making money, and they were given that gift to make money to build the kingdom, and they give that money they make. Some people have a gift of giving, generosity. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Now, he's saying, I want to impart something to you. It's going to make you strong. It's going to make you strong, this spiritual gift. Anybody needs strength? He realizes their need for strength. Why? How do you know that? They live in Rome. They're killing people in Rome. There's more sexual immorality in Rome than even Corinth. The people living in Rome need strength to not be ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, and to do what they were called to do. They must have strength. Divine power. Anointing is a close word. Anointing, power to do what you cannot do on your own, that you need God's intervention and power to do something. To be the husband you're called to be, the wife you're called to be the school teacher, the librarian you're called to sell a product, the favor, the anointing of God upon your life. He says, I want this to make you strong. This is the verse, my life verse for ministry, for preaching ministry is this, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. My heart is to preach with power, not just words, but power, deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Strong. He wants to make them strong. Now, they need this power. That's why he longs to see them. They realize as a church, they're in trouble without this power. They're strong enough to see that. Listen, if you're living your life to simply maintain, to get by, or even to conquer, you need this power. We are not called to be conquerors. We're called to be more than conquerors. We're called to overcome temptation, sin, doubt, fear, trepidation. We're called not to conform to the pattern of this world. We're called to overcome the flesh, to live a holy life. We have a high calling. I don't know. The pastors of the church need to tell their people we have a high calling. High calling. Not a mediocre calling. Not a get-by calling. Not a just get-through-it calling. We have a high calling. Because we have a high calling, we have a high need for power. If you want to get biblical about it. He says we'll be mutually encouraged. He's saying to them, if I could just be with you, if I could just impart to you this spiritual gift, it would make you strong. And you know what? I'd be mutually encouraged. Said another way, if you don't get this power, if you don't live this life that God's called you to live in the manner he's called you to live it, I will not be encouraged. I will not be mutually encouraged. You without this makes Paul incomplete. Interesting. And then I want to bring this out. He says, I. Now, why just him? What? Why not these other people? Because Paul is an apostle. And he holds an office that other people do not hold. Paul is an apostle, and he's just not going to send one of his secretaries. There's something about it. Now, I, to a fault, I do this. Now, I do this wrong sometimes. Because I sat in a pew and I got into full-time ministry, because I've heard a plenty of sermons, now I'm giving them, I have this mentality, and it's right, but it's not totally right, that every person is a priest and minister, and you have a ministry, and there shouldn't be distance between the pew and the pulpit. I mean, yeah, that's just, it's like you've got something to do with your life, but, you know, to a fault, here's what I don't do. I don't recognize the office of a pastor being distinctly different than someone in the pew. And because it is an office, because it is a calling, there must be something distinctive about it. Otherwise, everyone would be one. If you were invited to the Oval Office, and let's say you disagree with everything President Obama has ever done, when you walked into the Oval Office, should you accept his invitation, and there he sits on the sofa, and you walk in to greet him, would you be disrespectful? Well, I would hope not. Why? Because if you disagreed with him or any other president, you would show respect for the office. Okay, well, a pastor has got a responsibility that comes with the authority that he has. And there are instances when that authority needs to be recognized and acknowledged and exercised. Not lording over, but fulfilling the office. It's about the office, not the person. It's not a conceited thing. It's not an arrogant thing. It's a responsibility. It's actually a humbling thing. Paul knew that he was an apostle. Because he was an apostle, that was his office. He could lay hands on those people and impart to them through a transaction, a spiritual gift that he himself had, that he was to give to them according to God's economy and God's government in Scripture. That was important that he do it. That's why he said, I. And it gets difficult sometimes when you're, oh, that's Pastor Gary or that's Pastor so-and-so. We get real familiar, we get friendly, you know, we joke around, we're doing stuff together. That's all perfectly well. But there is this part that has to be maintained, that there is an authority and a responsibility with that authority that must be exercised for the benefit of the people receiving the strength. I didn't come up with that. God did. 2 Peter 1 and 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Now, here's the reason I say that to you. If you look at your life, and you are just getting by, and you are frustrated, and you are up against it, and you don't seem to have that reservoir of strength and insight. If you're being beat around, you're more the nail than the hammer. God has made in his scripture a provision for ongoing strength for the journey, fuel for the journey. Now, I'll share this with you before we share it again, because then we're gonna practice this in a minute. In John chapter 20, after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were in the upper room, and he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they were saved. 40 days later, he said, boys, don't you dare go anywhere. You leave here without what I have coming for you, you will fall flat on your face. You want to build a church and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth? You leave here prematurely without what I have for you, you will not succeed. Said another way, my death will be in vain. Don't you move. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. Now, what this is all about is the following. Every person that calls Jesus Christ Lord is saved. and they've come alive and been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You now can fellowship with God, you can pray, you can worship. But God, knowing as we grow through life and as circumstances change, as the tribulation comes, as valleys come, you are going to need, I am going to need ongoing help in fulfilling what he's called us to do. This is called being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It just means I continually need this power to do what you called me to do. Don't call me to something I'm not equipped to do. I realize I'm unqualified already. You called the unqualified. Now make up the difference, please. Make up the difference of my unqualifiedness, my lack of ability, lack of passion, and give me that strength. Impart to me some spiritual gift that will make me strong. You know, when you all go off to college, I'm going to tell you the real deal. Here you go. People can say, you got to study hard, you got to do your best, you got to get good grades, you got to do this, you got to do that. I'll tell you how it's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier when you know where you're going and you have a passion to get there. People don't have to tell you to study. You want to succeed because you're called to do something, and the preparation you're going through is with that goal in mind. That's a calling. I measured the success of youth ministry. When I was in youth ministry, I measured the success of that youth ministry not at the moment when we were having youth ministry, but about 5 to 7 years, even 10 years later. That's when you understand if you had a good youth ministry. When the people that were in the youth room worshiping and listening to what I had to say, 10 years later were on the coast of China ministering to people the gospel, or leading a church, or having a successful marriage, or raising successful children, or being worship leaders, or pastors in churches. That's how you know if a youth ministry is successful. But a youth ministry has to talk about calling. How can you raise up a generation and never talk about calling? What are you guys called to? This is a question that you ought to be praying about. And when you figure it out, I'll tell you what, don't even try to accomplish it without the power that God has for you, because you need the discipline to do what it takes to get there. And that just doesn't come from like, I'm going to do it kind of stuff. Not always. Many people have heard many things. Cessationists are saying that in 2013, in the world in which you live today, there are no spiritual gifts. That they're just not there. They're not for anymore. It's for the New Testament. Okay. Let's say you're I'm going to use a word some of you are not going to want to talk about. Hobo. I'm bringing back the word hobo. I don't like homeless. Hobo sounds cooler. I'm not sure. I haven't Googled it, but I'm guessing hobos are from Hoboken somehow, New Jersey. I don't know. But a hobo is a homeless guy that didn't have a job. All right, let's say a homeless guy goes to a train depot, and he kind of hangs around by the bushes there, over by the Coke machine. And what he's really waiting for is the train to come, people to get on it. And then what he's waiting on is the train to keep moving down the track. And then he's going to jump on one of the cars, and he's going to take a ride to Cleveland. That's what a hobo does. You've seen it in the movies. Well, it gets to be about 3 o'clock, and he's coming out of his stupor from last night. And he realizes, man, I'm a little hungover and everything. But, man, there hadn't been a train all day. And quite frankly, there's not a person in the train depot. Not a one. There's not one person in the train depot. And then it dawns on him, oh my gosh, the train depot's closed. It's closed. There's nothing going on here. What am I doing? That's a cessationist. The train depot is closed, so the hobo figures all trains have stopped. All depots are closed. That's not fair. He hasn't been to every train depot. He hasn't gotten on every train. There's trains running all over the place. People who don't believe in spiritual gifts today have not experienced a spiritual gift. Therefore, they make the generalization, because they seem to not have experienced this, that the whole world must not experience it. Seems a little narcissistic to me. But I'm here to tell you, you hired me to preach the Bible. I'm preaching the Bible. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. You deal with that. and this train station's open. And there's a conductor called the Spirit of the Living God calling down the track, wanting people to get on the train who are unqualified and have a calling upon their life and want to enjoy their lives in fullness. Well, you need that strength. Now, what's the formula, so to speak, for this strength? Well, the formula for this strength, where's our guitar player? I forget who's doing that. There he is. You're called to play the guitar right now. Yeah, come on up. You're called. I don't know how unqualified you feel, but you're called. The bottom line is this, in accordance with the scripture, the following is what I have in mind for this morning. The office of a pastor, the office of the pastor, as a spiritual authority, keeping with this right here, needs to be recognized. Number one. Number two, the office of an elder, because an elder exists as a calling in the church, is different than every other calling in the church. As spiritual authority, I long to see that some spiritual strength, some spiritual gift be imparted to you. When ordinarily I would say, let's pray that that would happen for one another or lay hands on one another. But not today. Today we're going to recognize the office. And today we're going to take our time. We're going to lay hands on people that a transaction would take place. Now let me talk about laying out of hands and then we'll end. The high priest in the Old Testament, how about the Old Testament scholars we got here today? The high priest in the Old Testament would do something. He would find himself a scapegoat. You know what a scapegoat is? It's a goat, like poor goat. And he would take his hands and he'd put it on that goat's head right there like that. And he'd press his hands down on that goat. And he'd take the sins of his people. It's a symbolic thing. He'd take the sins of his people and they'd press down on that goat. That the goat is taking the sins of the people. Now the goat's going to go outside the city and take the sins of the people with him. You see that? There was another goat that got slaughtered. So I guess the guy that left the city wasn't that bad off. But he would press in on him. Impart to him in a negative sense. Transfer the sins of the people onto this goat. Press him on there, and the goat would leave. Fast forward, Gethsemane, olive press, the place of the press. Press. Where Jesus was wrestling whether to drink the cup of suffering and go to the cross. And God began that process. His blood is coming out of the capillaries of his forehead. God the Father is beginning to press upon him the sins of the people. And the weight is beginning to come upon him of the reality of what is going to take place on that cross. And where did Jesus die? Outside the city. And what was pressed upon him? The sins of the people. He became one with them. For you and I. The laying out of hands is an identification with imparting to that person something. Whether it be sin or strength and power in the Holy Spirit. That's the way it works.